The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, doctrine of the rapture, Roman numeral 11. Doctrine of the rapture, Roman numeral 11. Let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation for the intake of Bible doctrine. It is your responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ to be here and to be in fellowship and to concentrate on the information that is before us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, this side of the rapture, we assemble ourselves together so that we can be prepared and ready for the coming of Christ and all the blessings that you have promised in your word for those who take you and your plan seriously. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Some characteristics of the end of this age. And these characteristics are for the church age, but there is an intensification of evil, and the angelic conflict is really lit up now as things are moving ever closer to the day of the Lord and the coming of Christ, both phases of his coming, the rapture and the second advent. The dark side, the dark side is aware of this. And so there is an additional amount of effort on the part of the dark side to keep people fooled and keep believers off track spiritually. Now, in this regard, one of the things is that you need to bear with me. You need to have patience with me on this one, and I know you will. I have listed here as subpoint A, an unprecedented peace movement. Now, peace has been, constantly a part of the vocabulary of humanity since, I don't know when, but the opposite has been what has happened. That there is a continuation of upheaval among nations in the world, period. Now, this particular citation, and what I want to focus on and ask you to bear with me on. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, which we read this one, you have no need of anything to be written to you. They were well-versed, they were on top of things, and they lived in the first century. Now, there's things they couldn't have possibly known, but they had enough information to be oriented with regard to the prospect of the rapture and what follows. They didn't have the book of Revelation. We have it. But they had been so well briefed that they were aware that this age would end with the rapture of the church. He says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, and I've told you what that is, it's a period of history beginning with the rapture and concluding with the great white throne judgment. The 1,000 years, the Gog and Magog event at the end of the 1,000 years, it's not technically a part of the 1,000 years. They knew that the coming of the Lord would be to the human race in general just like a thief in the night. And these poor people out here, I say poor people, most of them, they're walking right into this absolutely clueless. Even though people are becoming aware that something's in the air, there is something that is going on, but they don't have any articulation like we do and the Thessalonians of the first century did, that it will come as a surprise to the vast majority of humanity. they will step right in to the day of the Lord. And while they are saying peace and safety. Now the question is, who is saying peace and safety? Or peace and security? That was a mantra with regard to, that awful organization known as the United Nations, trying to bring peace and everybody live in peace. And ever since World War II, this was gonna settle things down. It didn't settle things down. There are more upheavals and conflicts than ever before. So when I say unprecedented peace movement, I don't know if that's correct. I mean, we have, I'm still thinking about it. But I will voice things if I'm working on it, that there would be this big peace movement and then all hell would break loose. Well, it could be that this is more confined to a certain group of people. I can't imagine the rapture occurring today and people running around saying peace and security. What they're talking about today is the prospect of an all-out nuclear war. The big one. That's what they're talking about. And they're not saying peace and security. So you have some people caught up in something, and it's quite possible that this will refer to Americans. And see, events on the ground have to develop before you can fully see all this like you should. We can have a fair understanding, but as far as specifically, it could be that after the rapture and the announcement that for people to get out of America because of the coming nuclear war, that something will happen and it'll look like it's not going to happen. And so they have this false sense of security, peace and security. I can't imagine people worldwide doing this, but I keep an open mind on these things. Everybody that ever has taught the Word of God right knows that they're a student and they're continuing to refine things. It's called spiritual growth. Then destruction. If this refers to specifically, the whole world isn't under destruction. There's a lot of destruction going on through the tribulation. Will come upon them suddenly like birth pains upon a woman with child. And they will not escape. So this would definitely, if it has a broader context, it definitely refers to the people who do not abide by all the evidence that humanity will be given at the rapture with the worldwide out of the heavens announcements, the three big ones. And the other things that I have told you that grab the attention of everybody, people are, that they somehow do like people do. No amount of evidence and information causes them to snap out of it. And the world will get a worldwide witness on various levels. The announcements from heaven and the two witnesses, just for starters. And people will be leaving this country, a lot of them, see what kind of percentage, will boil out of this country, but many will stay and will disregard this warning to save themselves and also to be in God's will. To be in God's will is to be where He wants you to be. It is not just you can just choose anything you want. God's will is for you to be in the environment, the geographical will of God, you realize, well, okay, I know where I'm supposed to be and I'm going to stay put, even if I have to go through whatever I have to go through. And the four riders on the horse, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first one is a white horse, and a crown is given to him, and he has a bow with no arrow, and he's on a horse that's white. I've taken it, and I continue. This is the USA. But I don't think they're going to be in a big peace movement, trying to push peace towards their enemies, they consider their enemies, like Russia. We're certainly not doing that today. The insanity. If you just wanted to preserve yourselves, taking all this equipment and money when it could be used elsewhere and sending it to Ukraine for the Russians to destroy. It's insanity. But that's what we're doing. We're broke, but we're sending all this all over the place. This is all inevitable. You can't crank out funny money and expect that you're not going to have problems down the road. It's like a drug. It eventually catches up with you. You can have fun for a while, but it eventually gets you. So we will look at this as the rider on the white horse. I've broken it down to the United States' final diplomatic hurrah effort. And whatever that will actually consist in, you'd have to live then to be able to appreciate exactly everything about that. I've thought that, well, maybe the absence of the arrow indicates that we're not prepared for a nuclear attack. We're not doing any of the kind of things technologically that I have been able to see to deal with this. So, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. And that white horse is, I think, on the logo of the one of the organizations that is subversive to the United States, the CFR, Council on Foreign Relations. Anyway, and of course we have a White House in D.C. And he had sat on and had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Well, there's different ways to conquer people. So he's going out to conquer. And then the rider on the red horse follows with this attack on the United States. And each of the horses has a cause and effect. The black horse is economic lack of food. You take the United States out, and it's just going to throw things crazy. And there will be rationing and extreme lack of the normal production of food worldwide and so forth. And then we have the rider on the that's the black horse. Then the ashen horse, which I told you, is this nuclear fallout. All right, B. We'll leave that there. We'll leave that there. Some of it actually is going to await a complete and perfect understanding when you're into it. You'll say, oh, there, yeah, but we'll be out of here unless something develops I'm not aware of. Mark 13 here, 6 and following. And all these things we see. The context is, the background is the temple and of Jesus' day. And he and his disciples are viewing the temple from the Mount of Olives, which is higher ground. And you look across and see this beautiful temple. It truly was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Jewish temple. And the disciples are all telling him, look at this, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings, this whole complex. They're impressed with it, which overtly, visually, was very stimulating for any of those who observed it. It was eye-catching. And Jesus said to him, now this would be some throwing cold water on their enthusiasm to get them oriented to what's coming. Not say, oh yeah, isn't that great? God's temple, blah, blah, blah. He doesn't say that. Do you see these great buildings? Yeah, we see them. Not one stone. He's functioning here. Jesus is functioning as a prophet. Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Now that's pretty absolute. He isn't saying it's going to have a partial destruction. He says it's going to be raised to the ground. And when it's all said and done, there won't be two stones connected from the foundation, all of it. And that's exactly what happened to that temple. The Romans destroyed it in that thorough fashion, beyond what was necessary to defeat the Jews. They tore it down. You can read in certain sources as to why they went to all this trouble. This involved a lot of manpower and effort for them to take this thing all down. Which brings up the point that the Temple Mount isn't the Temple Mount that Christians, Muslims, and Jews say it is. The Wailing Wall, where they all come and put their scripture in and have their hats on. We went up to it. We were there. And the men and women are segregated. The women are on one side. Brenda was over here, and I was over here with the men briefly. But I don't believe at that time I realized what I realize now. That's not where the temple was. And that isn't the remnants of the so-called second temple. It isn't. It's the Roman fort. The remnants of the Roman fort of Antonia, where they had garrisoned soldiers. So if they had any problems with any uprisings or activities, these soldiers could trot out there and take care of it, which they had to do. There was some riots going on in the temple, and the bloodshed occurred, and the Romans went in there. It's recorded in your Gospels. And they went back to their quarters. Romans didn't tear down their own fort. Yes, over time it lost its appeal. Well, no Jewish state, no necessary to garrison soldiers there. So that's what that is. So they've all got it wrong. It's another case of you got the wrong place in dealing with the situation. Where's the true Mount Sinai? There's another example. It's not the one that all the tourists go to. I did it just for the heck of it. Because I could. I drove out there in a rent car out there in that desert area and went all the way to it, looked around, left. That isn't where the Jews gathered. That isn't the true Mount Sinai. So these fake things, and there's a whole history behind the woman who promoted this, the mother of the emperor. She was a Christian. The first Roman emperor that declared the whole empire Christian was, of course, Constantine the Great. It was his mother, Helena. And she was a religious type. And so she was saying where all these spots were. Another example. So he throws this bomb on him. See, this would be like heresy. This temple's coming down. And there won't be any evidence that it was ever there when they get through with it. And so time elapses. He's sitting in the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter, James, and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. These four disciples. And he tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? They're thinking in terms of the second advent, not the prophetic destruction of the temple, which is a separate matter and occurred way back when, in 70 AD. And so Jesus gives this Olivet discourse. He began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." That's up to each individual Christian through time, that you don't get misled, because there's going to be a lot of false information thrown out there through time that you don't want to be misled. You want to have the information correct. He says, these are things you can see. Now, these things have occurred all through the church age, as I've said, clearly, but they intensify as we get real close to the end game. Many will come in my name, saying, "I am he." We have seen examples of individuals who claim to be the Messiah. The one I can think of offhand is Reverend Moon, a Korean guy. Had this big cult following. Did mass weddings. Claimed to be Messiah. And there's others. And will mislead many. So false Christs. Fake Christs. People having the gall to say they're Christ. The Messiah. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, but we hear it all the time. I've heard it all my lifetime of wars and rumors of wars. A rumor is just, well, there could be something happen between China and Taiwan. The U.S. is go through a period with North Korea or whatever it is. Those would be like rumors. Nothing came of it. Just rumors. And actual hot wars. Do not be frightened. Don't let this upset believers. God's in control. These things must take place, but that is not the end yet. For nation will rise up against nation. We've seen two major world wars, and then some others after that in our lifetime. Well, I wasn't here for one, obviously. I wasn't even here for two. But and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, always in the news. It might be a little one, it might be a big one, but there's earthquakes, seismic activity. It's in the news, always, in various places. There will also be famines, people suffering under lack of food, famine. These things are merely the beginning of birth pains. This isn't the real heavy stuff. It's back to the analogy of the pregnant woman. These are the pains that she has during the course of her pregnancy. These are just the beginning. It's like you haven't seen anything yet. And then he goes into other things that will happen here because this thing moves into the tribulation. Itself proper. We also have, I've told you this many times, the proliferation, I didn't put in there under B, plagues. Plagues. Now we're in a time in history where they're nature-made and man-made. B. Paul prophesies personal degeneracy in the rapture generation. And realize this or know this, that in the last days, difficult or perilous times will come. And this is dealing with it from a different angle, viewing humanity. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers or blasphemers, attacking the plan of God, the essence of that God exists, or whatever blasphemy they attack. Disobedient to parents. Well, there's a lot of that going on. Things aren't like they were even when I was a kid. Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. That have any capacity to be thankful and grateful for things done for them. Ungrateful. Malicious gossips. They don't care. They just say stuff. Or slanderers. Without self-control. Brutal. Haters of good. Treacherous. Or traitors. Our country's loaded with traitors that are not upholding the law of the land and the Constitution. So a proliferation of those who are traitors in the government category. Big time. Reckless. I see this all the time. This dummy is trying to climb up the side of a skyscraper in a city, and that's his deal. He falls and dies. It's happening all the time. Why do you think you got to do that with your life? Reckless. This athlete jumps off of a bridge into a river just because he can. And an alligator has him for lunch. Dumbass. Sorry with the language. What do you do this with your life for? All this thrill and let's see if we can do this. So, reckless. Conceited. Impressed with themselves. Lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Oh, this is America on steroids. But it's true in other countries as well. But it's definitely true in the United States of America. These characteristics that Paul specifies here. Paul calls this entire age evil and says the mystery of iniquity is at work in his day. He calls it in Galatians 1:4, in that this is in his time frame, this present evil age. All you got to do is read the history and see how people acted, how rulers acted, and people acted in these countries around the world. It's the reign of evil. We just have gotten to the point where there are so many people, and you can add technology to it, and they can use it for all kinds of bad, to hurt people, to enslave people. And here we are. What do I need to say? Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, he says, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of lawlessness. This is technical. This is technical for those elitists who are trying to bring in their version of what the world ought to be, which does not include nations and freedom, and the divine institutions are thrown out the window. For the mystery of lawlessness is already operative or at work. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And in this context, he is dealing with the development of this. For the mystery of lawlessness is already operative. Only he who now restrains in his time, and for a long time, we have a restrainer. He restrains this mystery of lawlessness and their game plan to bring in a world government. Just one big plantation where everybody has no freedom to do and determine what they want to do with their lives. Lawfully, I mean. It's the mystery of lawlessness. It comes out of the secret societies. They're not content to be rich, filthy rich. They're not content with that. David Rockefeller, in his memoirs, said, "We've been accused of being this and this by these people out here." He says, "We plead guilty." So there's certain names and families that go along into these elitists. They're trying to play God over people and to control them and to manipulate them. So everything you see today going on in your news, climate change, a big hoax. There's many scientists who are saying it's fake. So here we go. And that's because there's too many people and too many trees and too many cows. Honestly. You know, the Bill Gates type. You know, the Microsoft guy. You're not content with that. And so, how are they gonna do this? Well, this mystery of lawlessness already, he who restrains is the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. This is called stand down. Let it run amok. I know that doesn't sound attractive, and it's not what you want to hear. But for this, see, there were attempts to bring about this world order. Example. Well, there's a couple examples in not too distant past. I mean, 20th century, with the League of Nations. The whole thing fell through. You know why it fell through? Because the United States wouldn't sign off on it. And they were going to have it there. So after World War II, what do we get? We get the UN and all that. The World Health Organization, so-called, all the rest of it. Comes out of that. And so the restrainer is not restraining, and these things are reaching a fever pitch. Then, verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed. That's the rise of the Antichrist. See your separate doctrine of Antichrist to recognize he is not a contemporary of the times in which he has his final deal. He is it's the mystery of lawlessness. As I said, mystery is technical. It's technical for that which is hidden. Because this whole system produces lawlessness. You can see it today. This stuff that's going on today didn't come from the street up. It came from the top. It was top down. All of it's top down. Yes, and the stupid people out here get swept up in all of this perversion and corruption. I mean, I see these things so much, I'm so sick of it. The American Medical Association, AMA, are promoting surgeries to change people's gender. Are you kidding me? You want to ruin your life forever? Do that. These people will be depressed, be killing themselves. It's insanity. And they're talking about it. This isn't some backroom abortion. This is out in front. It's just one example that gets the wow factor. Only he who not, okay, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And the details of that are found at the second advent, as I told you, when the Antichrist and the false prophet are defeated and taken captive by Christ and bounced into the lake of fire, for the first two to be in the lake of fire. They will survive only to be thrown into the lake of fire. Wherever that is, I don't know. It isn't like hell below. It's somewhere, the lake of fire. Don't have a clue. It's location. But it's real. They'll be the first occupants of it. And for the entire 1,000 years until the white throne judgment, that's where they'll be. And they'll be resurrected like everyone else and then put back there. There was a person visiting our church one time. She says, he can't be someone from the past. What? She says, it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So that contradicts that verse. I said, that's the general rule of thumb is, it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Are you aware that God, that Christ and others raised people from the dead? So they had to die twice, didn't they? So you want to put that on there? This is the general rule of thumb that is appointed a man once to die, and after that the judgment. But the exceptions to that rule are those found in the Bible, people Jesus raised. And all those people that came out of their graves at his resurrection, go run that verse down, and came back and knocked on the door of their of people that they were contemporaries with. Boy, that was a shocker, wasn't it? That's one I just remembered the other day. I was meditating on these things, thinking about these things. That there were actually people who had died recently at the time this event occurred. And graves were opened up and they were brought back. That caused someone to pass out. They were brought back to their natural bodies. They went on and lived however long, like Lazarus and others Jesus raised from the dead. So they died more than once. Besides, ma'am, it says he comes up out of the abyss. I don't know where you think that is. It's hell. And he goes to destruction. Two different words. The destruction is the lake of fire. Rightly parsing this and getting it right. He comes up out of the abyss. Then he goes to destruction. Another word that is used technically for where body and soul are under eternal judgment. For unbelievers, it's just their souls. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and wonders, just to fool people. How does a believer survive then? Like you and I do. We go with the Bible. Okay, they're putting on a miracle show. Big deal. Angels can do some phenomenal stuff if they're allowed to do so. I think a lot of this is going on, and we're seeing things that are inexplicable. It's just God letting the demons make people believe there's aliens out there. Why not? They want to believe it. They want to suck this all in and believe that aliens have visited us. Let the angels mess with them, the fallen angels. Let them do it. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, unbelievers, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That's the people in the trib who buy in to this final deception, this mass deception of this. And it's going to be very, very impressive, and there's going to be some truth in it too. I'm Alexander the Great. That's not a lie. That's what he's going to say. And that's not a lie. You can prove it. Now, I don't know if they're going to find his remains. They better hurry up. But he'll point out wherever it is, there's no remains there. And this is my DNA and all the stuff he'll know about the past and everything. It'll just blow him away. True stuff. Stuff that's actually true. You got to have a hook. You got to give them some part truth, give them the truth, and then sell them on this big lie that you're the true Messiah, the ultimate Messiah. Look at all in the trip, all the Jews that buy into it. There'll be a bunch of dummy Jews. This is their final act of absolute grotesque when they say, "You're the Messiah, you're God, and we'll put your AI in the temple." So it's the same game, except it's worldwide and it affects everybody, this deception. Now get verse 11. For this reason, this is because they don't love the truth. This is what happens to people. God will send them a deluding influence in the person of the Antichrist and the false prophet and all that they do, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. All right? When the rapture generation, this lawlessness approaches maturation. One of my favorite scriptures for the last days, and it was helpful to me to look at it afresh, and that's Psalm 2. viewing the whole This scene is the nations at the end. When it is apparent and is pushed in their face that Jesus Christ is coming back out of heaven. The specific place where he is and that it's on the horizon. They're not denying the second coming. They're not saying, oh, he isn't coming. Obviously, you've got people who have done that. But they're not saying that. They're saying we can overcome him, the morons. Why are the nations in an uproar? Rhetorical question. And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together. They have meetings against the Lord and against his anointed. They don't say he doesn't exist. They don't say he's not in heaven right up above us. They're saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Throwing off all restraints, so we're going to do what we want to do and call whatever we want to, whatever. That's what we're going to do. Cords and restraints restrain people from activities. So right up there above us, right above the dome, when this is going on earth, he who sits in the heaven laughs. We'll be there. He's going to laugh. A laugh of derision. He will laugh. The Lord scoffs. He will scoff at them. Sanctified scoffing. At the scoffers. Okay, after that. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, the me here is the Father, God the Father. But as for me, this is what I've done. This is the contrast. This is what they're all running around down here on earth making a big deal of, and all this is going on. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. There's a Zion below and there's a Zion above. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. Now, he said to me, is Christ saying, the Father said to me, this shoots back to his resurrection. When Christ first appeared before the Father in his glorified humanity, okay, you got to see that. He comes, he ascends from the Mount of Olives, Acts 2, he goes to the third heaven. And this is what he said to him. You are my son. Nothing's changed. Today I have begotten you. That means from the dead. So this was on Sunday. Late on Sunday. I have begotten you from the dead. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Just ask. I'm going to give it to you. Now, the details of how this is acquired is, you know, the prophecies and so forth. You, with regard to the opponents at the time this transpires, you will break them with a rod of iron. This is a figure of speech, poetic language. You'll break them with a rod of iron. You'll shatter them like earthenware. Like you could go up and have a pot sitting on a deal and have an iron stick and just blast it into pieces. Now, there is appeal to the human race from this psalm. You don't all have to go down this path, you know. Now, therefore, O kings, rulers here and there around the earth, show discretion. Show discernment. You're a ruler, for crying out loud. You're trying to do the best thing for your people. Show discernment. Take warning, judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. that you're stepping aside of this. You're not going on with all your peers in the political arena. So there will be judges and rulers on earth that will go, I'm not going with this. I'm going the right way. Do homage to the Son. The word actually in the Greek is kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. That he not become angry. And you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. And then, for all of us, how blessed, and this applies to all of us here and elsewhere, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's our refuge, Jesus Christ. We're in him, and we've taken refuge in him. So in the Antichrist, this reaches maturation, 2 Thessalonians 2:8-12. All right, see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.